Lord, we have sung songs to praise your name. We have prayed. We have given offerings to praise your name. And now we would pray that you would give us the ability to give our attention to your word. It's your word, not any man's, not any woman's. It's eternal, the word of God, given to us by the Son of God and by you yourself, who has inspired all scripture, came from the Holy Spirit of God. And you yourself have said that heaven and earth shall pass, but the word of God will never pass. So these instructions, Lord, are so important to us, because information and truth and deceit is everything. If we are deceived doctrinally, if we are deceived in any way, then we find ourselves spiritually affected. And so we pray that the truth of the Lord Jesus would truly become part of our life testimony, and that we would receive the truth of God so that we may be protected from all of the evil assaults of the evil one with all of his trickery and deceits and scheming, so that we may know the truth, so that the truth will keep us, set us free and keep us free, so that we won't be taken once again into the yoke of the bondage of false doctrine and false religion and false belief. May the Spirit of God open up our spirits, Lord, to receive the words of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I set it up that way. You can take a seat, because my wife and I watched this real cool documentary on how a cell gets infected by a simple cold virus. And it's a microbiology kind of a computer animation, and it shows how a virus attacks a cell. And it's interesting. You would think, well, that's just physical. That's just biological. Actually, it's informational. I didn't even know that. It's an information thing. A virus has a false information. It fools the cell's information-gathering capacity to get into the cell. It has a trick, and it tricks the cell into thinking that it's food. And so the proteins that are outside the cell say, okay, it's food, and it takes it into itself. And that's the beginning of the destruction or the infection of the cell, because then it has to go into this other part of the cell, and it fools that too. And then from there, it uses the cell's own little highway system to get to the nucleus, which is the center of the cell, because it's got to get into the nucleus to reproduce itself, this virus. And once it's inside the nucleus, it reproduces itself, and it starts infecting all the cells around it. And that's how come you and I get sick. And they show it from the time a guy sneezes onto another guy to the time that guy in 24 hours gets the same infection. And it's really a cool, in this spiritual battle series I did, it opened my eyes to, wow, God shows us this in every arena, physically and spiritually, because it's information that this virus uses to lie to the truth about this is good for you. And so once the cell thinks it's good, it takes it into itself and it actually destroys it. But the body actually has some really cool things that God has put into it to help defend itself against infection. And it's all informational. The DNA inside of your cells tells your body what's right and what's wrong. And once your DNA gets fooled, you start getting things like cancer and all kinds of weird diseases. It's really strange. And it's all about information at the molecular biological level. We're talking about where you have to take an electron microscope to see inside of this stuff. It's amazing. But spiritually speaking, I immediately saw the applications. You have to have correct information from the Lord God, the Word of God. And it may seem humdrum, and it may seem not so exciting to listen to the teachings of God in the Bible, to listen to the things that He says are correct and incorrect. And it may seem like, man, that's kind of boring. Actually, you've got to get the right information spiritually into your heart and mind, because it's there where the battle begins. The devil uses even the scriptures to deceive us. He did so with Adam and Eve. He used the words of God, twisted them just enough to introduce the infection of sin into Adam and Eve. An amazing, amazing parallel. So we must know the truth, and the truth is in the Word of God. That's why Grace Community is a Bible church. The emphasis is the Bible. Why? My whole calling from God is to bring biblical literacy to people, especially to northern New Mexico, where I grew up, because we didn't have the Bible the way Protestant Europe had it for 500 years. We had a tradition. We knew about Christ. We knew about God. We knew about heaven and stuff. We only knew some stuff. It was like pickle juice. But once you really get into the Word of God, you start saying, wow, this is amazing. Wow, I didn't know this. Wow, I didn't know that. On Communion Sundays, I take the death of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Last Supper, and we look at it from every angle because since the Word of God is eternal, I know that you might look at this book and say, how can this be eternal? The words that are in it are eternal because they're from an eternal being. His name is God. And so when you look at anything that's eternal, you can read the story and think, okay, I've got that. I don't have to read it again. It's not the same. With the Bible, you can look at something and look at something and look at something, and you'll see something new every time. Because the Holy Spirit of God, His main ministry is to lead you to Jesus. And John says in his gospel, to lead you to Jesus, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide you into all what? Truth. He'll guide you into truth. So He opens your mind to understand the truth of the Scriptures. So as you're reading Scriptures with the Holy Spirit's guidance, He'll show you things. And I've experienced this multiple times as a preacher and teacher. And you as a Christian can experience this too. Ask the Lord to show you, what does this mean in the Bible? What does it mean? I don't understand it. Don't worry. Keep on reading. Keep on exposing yourself to the Word, and He will show you. And we're going to look at the Last Supper, and I'm going to show you something that for me was, I'd seen it before, and I've maybe taught a little bit about it on it, but it really struck me this past week, the dynamic in the Last Supper that we need to look at about Judas and the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. So we're going to look at that. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, said Jesus, when He instituted what we call the Last Supper, which I'm going to try to help you see that isn't the actual true name of it. It's the beginning of everything new, the new covenant, the New Testament, the new and eternal compact of God with us that will take us into eternal glory where we'll be with Him forever and ever. This is something that will never change. It has replaced the old Mosaic covenant, which was based on how you did, to a covenant that is based on what Jesus did. It's a big difference. It's not depending on man's actions. It depends on Jesus' action for you and me. He is our righteousness. He is our forgiveness. He is the one who will take us into heaven. He is the one that gives us our raiment, where we will stand before Him with clean white raiment and have branches in our hands and sing a new song. It all comes from Him. The New Testament, the new and eternal covenants. Now, to betray God is to commune with Satan. There are two groups of people in the world. There are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for them on the cross. There are those who have received the good news of salvation and redemption from God as brought to us by Jesus Christ on the cross, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then there are those who do not believe it. There are those who may even give lip service to it or even habitate or attend church services and may not even be saved. As we find with Judas. Judas was in the 12, and it says that Satan entered into him. One of the 12, stop there. This is an amazing recording in the story of the gospel and Jesus with the disciples. It's an amazing story because he was one of the chosen 12. Out of 70 disciples, Jesus chose 12 to be the apostles. One of them was Judas. And the disciples, when they wrote about this later on in the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in Acts, and later Paul writes in his epistles, they all were almost stunned and stupefied by this, that one of the 12, one of the chosen apostles of Jesus, betrayed Him. He had taken Him into His confidence. He had brought Him near to Himself. In Psalms it says, my very close friend has raised up his heel against me. It's as if even Jesus Himself was somewhat surprised by this. I know for sure in my studies that the disciples were surprised because they were all from Galilee, northern Israel, okay? They spoke funny because when Peter was at the arrest and the trials of Jesus, one of the servants says, hey, you're one of his because you're from Galilee. We can hear by the way you talk. You talk funny. When I moved to California or anywhere I go, it's, where are you from? Because of the way we talk here. You can tell the Boston accent, right? You can tell the English accent, or somebody from Georgia, or even somebody from Texas. My Fair Lady, the guy can tell anybody, wherever they're from, he can tell by the way they talk. But these guys were from Galilee, most of them, except for Judas. Judas was from Jerusalem area. He was well connected with the leadership of the people of Israel. He had kind of a gravitas with the other apostles. They appointed him to be treasurer, okay? They totally felt that this guy was really something. Wow, we're lucky to have him in our midst. But he proved himself different. Satan entered into him, one of the 12. How did that happen? Did it just happen out of willy-nilly nowhere? Not at all. It was a process through the discipleship period of Jesus with the 12. Judas began to realize that Jesus Christ was not going to do what he thought the Messiah should do. Jesus wasn't going to accomplish the ministry the way he thought it ought to be accomplished. And because of that, he began to try to figure out how to cut his losses. And this is what happened. Satan enters into him, and he communed with the chief priests and leaders. Notice this. Either you're communing with Jesus and Jesus' people, or you commune with Satan and Satan's people. There is no difference here. There's two groups, those who believe in Jesus and his salvation and those who are against that. And because Judas was beginning to doubt Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and as Judas was beginning to second-guess himself and say, man, I just invested a whole bunch of time of my life into this, and it looks like he's not going to do what I think he should do. He's not making any deals with the leadership in Jerusalem. He knew the chief priests. He went and communed with them, and he communed with them about how he could betray Jesus. He has become such an infamous character in history that nobody calls their little baby boy, hey, little Judas Iscariot, how you doing? Nobody uses that name. And why don't they use that name? Because it is associated with one of the most, you know, black acts in human history, the betrayal of the Son of God. So they were glad. So when you commune with Satan, they get all happy with that. They're happy that you're with them. It says in the New Testament that when you come out of the world and they try to pull you back, and when they get you back in to do some of their bad stuff that you used to do with them, they're all glad about it. You mean you don't drink no more, you don't smoke no more, you don't get high no more, you don't do this no more? Well, come on, man, you can't be so holy roller kind of a person. The world would take you back in a heartbeat, and the only reason they'll take you back now as a born-again Christian is so that they can use you to ridicule Christianity, and especially to ridicule and betray Jesus Christ and his name and reputation. So that you cannot trust the non-believers of the world. Don't trust them. I'm talking about with your soul. I'm not talking about you having to do business in this world, you having to work with believers and non-believers. I'm talking about trusting them with the real important, sensitive information of eternal destiny and your soul. They were glad. They covenanted. Look at this. These words are weird. He communed. He had communion with them. He got into a covenant. We're in the new covenant with Jesus, right? What's a covenant? When you buy a house, a lot of times you have to sign covenants. And what are covenants? You can't paint your house polka dotted, and you can't have a giraffe in your yard, and you can't have junk cars out in front. Although, forget that in Santa Fe. Amen. Everybody's got a junk car. You can't park a boat out in the front of your house, right? Those kinds of things. Those are covenants. But the kinds of covenants we're talking about here are covenants of promise in relationship. You see, relationships are everything, people. And you have to be serious about your relationships, because there's duty in them. You're duty bound in certain relationships to follow through with them. Example, marriage. They call it marriage covenant, do they not? Well, it's a covenant promise. I'm promising to be with you and to live my life with you. Me and my wife, when I proposed to her in a church parking lot, I told her, let's get old together, and that's happening. Not too fun, by the way. They were glad. They covenanted giving money. He promised. So Satan enters him. He goes and communes with them. They're glad. He betrays. They give him money. They buy him off. And then because of that, he makes a promise. He makes a commitment with them. He should have been making commitments with Jesus, right? Commitments to fealty and honor and loyalty to Jesus. But because he was for sale, because he was trying to cut his losses, because he wasn't getting the profit that he thought he should have gotten by following Jesus, which is why most people at that point were following him, and many still do today. They follow Christianity because there's good network. I might meet somebody that can give me a job. I might get some money there. If you're following Jesus for those reasons, you'll only get that, and that's all. That's all Judas ever got was money. And he got the reputation for being the most infamous betrayer in all human history. Money. Money was his motivation. It says later on in one of the other Gospels that he used to steal money from the treasury. So money, if that's the only motivation of your life, you're going to find yourself making it your God and not God your God. He promised and sought the opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude. So what's going on here? The smoky backroom deal. That's what's going on. Because the public loved Jesus. He had been preaching to them. He had been touching them, healing them, driving out demons, restoring them to the covenant of God with Abraham. And they loved him. But they needed to take him down. And how were they going to do it? They got into the inner circle, just like that virus, got into the nucleus of the cell. And they used this man to hijack what they thought, everything, and to take Jesus down, even though this was God's foreordained plan. But the dynamic is important. In the Men's Bible Study Wednesday at 6 o'clock, a lot of you guys still aren't showing up. I'm disappointed with you. You should show up, not because it'll make you a better Christian, but because it'll make you a better Christian. You need to fellowship with other believers. Because if you're all alone all the time, you will find yourself being cut off from the strength of the numbers of the believers, and you'll be food for the wolves and for those who attack the flock of God. Watch the nature shows. That's the number one priority of predators. Get one of the flock or the herd or the geese. Get them alone, or get them when they're little, or get them when they're weak or sick, and then eat them. You've got to fellowship. You've got to be around other Christians if you want to be strengthened by them and hear them and pray with them and ask them to encourage you. And if you notice somebody missing, you should say, hey, where is so-and-so? Oh, he's over there in the ditch over there. I guess I should go get him. They did it in the absence of the multitude because the multitude would have protected Jesus at that point. Later on, the multitude gets convinced because Satan is an expert at turning public opinion. He put Jesus' name in the headlines as this guy is against Rome, he's against God, and they labeled him. So the multitude eventually followed that, a lot of the multitude. Time and actions expose a false disciple. It's interesting that Jesus knew that this was going to occur and he did not control it. We live in a world where we like to be in control of things. Outcomes, the way people do or act, and we think that we can influence things in such a way that it'll come out the way we think it ought to come out. Jesus didn't do that. He could have. If anyone could control, wouldn't it be Jesus? He could control God, the being that we call God, could control all of us just like a robot. He could control us. He doesn't do it. He allows things to play themselves out. Why? Because time always exposes. Time and action and behavior exposes the real person. The cards come out on the table. It shows what you really are. When evening came, Jesus was reclined at the table with the 12 while they were eating. He said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. He knew. He knew all along. He knew since way back when he asked the disciples, who do men say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then later on, the disciples, it says many of them turned away and wouldn't follow him anymore because the teaching was too hard. And he turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to leave too? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And Jesus says, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? He knew way back, and he began to warn Judas way back. One of you's not right. One of you's off. One of you is actually not a true believer. Now, if he knew this, why didn't he expel him? Why didn't he kick him out? Why didn't he tell him, Judas, you know, I know you're not really a believer. Why don't you just split? Bye. Why? Why didn't? I think this is in the scriptures as an example to us. Oh, that goes back to my Wednesday morning thing. We're studying the story of David and Saul, King David and Saul. And one of the things that I brought out to the men was in 1 Corinthians, it says, these things are written for us, on whom the hope of all the ages has come. In other words, the belief in the gospel, the Son of God, the promises of God, the gifts of God are on us now. He goes, everything that happened in the scriptures are written for our examples so that we may understand what to watch out for. So what's the dynamic here? Jesus has a person in the very intimate circle that he calls the 12, the apostles. They're the ones that will take the teaching of Jesus, the true teaching of Jesus, and begin to transmit it outward. And from that comes every true born-again believer, from the teaching of Jesus transferred to the apostles and then transferred to the church. But one of them's a devil. One of them is infected. One of them is not yet born again and never will be because he is infected with Satan. And Jesus knew it. He was there. Your body, I watched this documentary. It's always fighting every day, every second of every day, infection all the time. Your blood cells are always recognizing something inside of you that's not right, and they attack it if they know what it is. There's always battle going on. Even in the circle of the discipleship of Jesus, there was a traitor. And why didn't Jesus stomp him out? Because he lets it play itself out, because the dynamic is real in our lives too. He gave a teaching, and it's called the parable of the tares and the wheat. Tares and wheat look exactly like each other until harvest time. And at harvest time, you can separate out what's a weed and what's real wheat. Jesus said this, though. He said, the angels will harvest at the end of the age, and the angels will separate the wheat from the tares, and the angels will take the wheat and put it into the barns and take the tares and burn it into unquenchable fire. Only God knows who's true and who is not. As a matter of fact, in this story, you see that the apostles, most of them didn't even realize it was Judas. None of them realized it was Judas. When Judas got up to go betray Jesus, it says in the other Gospels, they thought he was going to go give alms to the poor because Jesus had that inculcated into the culture of his ministry. Be generous and share. Share what is given. Give it out. And they thought Judas was going to go give money to the poor. But he went to betray Jesus. He had already taken money and sold Jesus off. Time and actions expose a false disciple, and Jesus is teaching us this. You don't have to worry and look around you. I wonder who's a true Christian. I wonder if anyone here is not a real Christian. You don't have to worry about that. Let God worry about that. Worry about you. Okay. Look at you and where you're at. You know, and if you think that you're not there with Jesus, you better get on your face and ask him, because he knows. He knows. He knows. I can't know. I'm just a human being. I don't know. I'm glad you're here. I'm grateful you're here. I'm glad you choose to come to Grace Church to worship God and to experience God. But I don't know. I'm not God. I'm just another human being. I hope everyone in here is truly born again and saved. I hope so. To betray Jesus is to betray one's own soul. Betrayal is a horrible sin. Of all of the sins, I think that it may be the very sin that God is showing us that harkens back to God and Lucifer and Gabriel and Michael. That one of the angels, one of the archangels, Lucifer, betrayed God Almighty and took one third of the holy angels to follow him. It's the oldest of sins, I think, to betray God. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. Once again, I remind you, those of you who are from Roman Catholic backgrounds, the teaching that says that the bread is flesh and that the cup is literal blood, and if you eat this and drink this, it'll save you, that is not true, because Jesus gave bread to Judas and gave cup to Judas. He ate it from the hand of Jesus and drank it from Jesus' hand, and he still betrayed him. It did not save him. It is not some magical, mystical thing inside of the bread and the cup that saves you. It is faith in what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins that saves you. Judas betrayed Jesus. At the Last Supper, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. He fulfills all Scripture. Jesus knew this. He knew that everything that was being fulfilled was being fulfilled. Even the treachery of Judas was part of this fulfillment of Scripture. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. When I read the Scriptures of late, I'm finding more emotion in my heart about it. When I read the story of King Saul and King David, and when Saul was finally killed, he actually fell on his own sword, and when David found out about it and he wept and he mourned, I wept and mourned because I don't think it was a neat story. It was a sad story, and I felt the emotion that's in that story. I felt it. I felt emotion here when I read this. Jesus is not saying, too bad for Judas, he's going to go to hell. He's not that flippant at all. Jesus is saying, I wish that Judas had never been born because I know what's going to happen to him and I cared about him. The Psalms say he's one of my best friends lifted up his heel against me. Jesus had feelings for Judas. He felt for Judas. He felt for all the disciples. He feels for you. He knows you. He doesn't want you to be self-destroyed. And that's what happens to Judas. It would have been better for him not to be born. Why? Because he will now exist forever in a state of utter rejection. Betrayal is a personal sin. Personal. And what do I mean by personal? I mean that you need to really dig deep down inside of yourself and ask yourself, am I a person of fealty and loyalty and dedication and duty and honor? Am I that kind of person? If somebody had to depend on me, would they depend on me? Could they? Again, going back to this documentary on the cells, something really interesting happens. Once the one cell that gets infected, it's penetrated by the virus and the nucleus, and they multiply themselves inside of that one cell, and thousands of new viruses come out of that one cell and start infecting the cells all around it. Guess what the other cells that are still healthy around it do, along with the white blood cells of your body? That's why you get what's called a runny nose or stuffy and even sometimes bloody nose or swelling. That's to fight infection. Guess what's happening inside your body? The healthy cells start to sacrifice themselves to fight the infection. Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing. Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." He's blowing smoke here. He had already taken money. He had already tried to figure out, how am I going to get him betrayed over to the chief priest so that I can get my little position with them? He was already totally a liar inside the communion of the saints in the Last Supper. He had already showed his hand, and Jesus knew it. It had affected him personally already. He had begun to do this way back, and because he kept on this path, Satan finally entered him. And at the moment when Jesus is doing the most important work in his ministry on earth, sacrificing himself for the life of the world, Satan comes into Judas. Satan himself enters Judas at that moment. And he reveals himself for what he really is. See, it's a personal sin. It affected Judas for eternity. But it also affected the apostles. They all were totally surprised when they found out it was Judas. They were all completely flabbergasted. They didn't understand. Judas, you got to be kidding. Judas, Peter probably thought, it should have been me. It was Judas. It is you. And then he goes in one of the other gospels, by the way, he tells Judas this: "What you are about to do, go and do quickly." And then it says this: "And Judas went out into the night." And he never came out of it again. The Last Supper is the beginning of an eternal communion. In the midst of this horrible betrayal, in the midst of this lack of fealty and honor and duty, in the midst of this backstabbing that went on, began an eternal communion, began a pact of God with man and through the Son of God and his sacrifice on the cross, that you and I will now fulfill God's promises in that no one will snatch them out of my hand. And Jesus said it this: except for the one that was destined to perdition. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he said, Take it, eat it. This is my body. The beginning of an eternal communion. It's wonderful. See, the Last Supper isn't the Last Supper. It's not a sad story. It's the beginning of the most beautiful story that there is. Because of what happened in that upper room at that Last Supper, that last Passover, that last remembrance of a lamb, because Jesus is the, what did John the Baptist say? The Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sin of the world. Whereas the Passover lamb, they were to take its blood, they were to paint it on the lintel of their doorpost, and the angel of death passed over them. It only covered their sin temporarily. But the Lamb of God, Jesus, it says in Corinthians, our Passover lamb, Jesus, has been sacrificed, and his death on the cross and his blood not only covers and removes our sin, I'm sorry, it doesn't cover our sin, it removes our sin. God said it this way in Isaiah the prophet, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Yes, your sins, though they be as crimson, they shall be as white as snow. What was God talking about 700 years before Jesus came? He was talking about the coming of his Son, where all sin would be taken care of once and for all. He completely forgives us. The beginning of an eternal communion. That's when it happened, when Jesus died on the cross. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given to her to wear. Notice, given. She didn't earn it. It was given. Our righteousness is Jesus. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. You say, well, that sounds like they had to do something. They did nothing. They were given the righteousness of Jesus. What are the righteous acts? They asked him, what is the righteous thing you want us to do? Remember, they asked Jesus when he was on earth. And what were they told by Jesus? You are to believe in the one he has sent. That is the righteousness of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. You see, the Last Supper was the beginning of an eternal communion, an eternal supper with God. It's the beginning of the new and eternal covenant. It's the beginning of the church age. It's the beginning of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just sit there twiddling his thumbs. Oh, when can I go back, Dad? It doesn't work that way. He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Because of what he did. It's the beginning of our redemption, the beginning of the year of our Lord, even though today's date makers have said we are now in the CE, common era. They don't even want to say in the year of our Lord, AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, which is Latin, Anno Domini. Anno is year, Domini is God, in the year of our Lord. It's the beginning of the new Passover. It's the beginning of communion of the saints. It's the beginning of the eternal glory offered freely to all and to anyone. And I could go on and on. I could think of an eternal list of beginnings. The beginning of Jimmy Sandoval's eternal salvation. Only the new covenant forgives sin. The Passover lamb only covered you. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, takes away your sin. Nothing else can forgive your sin. We sang that song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No psychiatrist, no counseling, no kind of medication. Nothing can take away your sin, just Jesus Christ. I know of nowhere else to go. Even a church that claims that it can forgive your sin cannot forgive your sin. You can go into a little black box with a guy dressed in funny little clothing and tell him everything you ever did, and it's not going to forgive your sin. Instead, you find out that the guys in the little black box are worse than you. They're molesting little boys. He took the cup, he gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. For what? The covering of sins? For the forgiveness of sins. This is why you must trust in implicitly, totally, completely, only in Jesus and what he did on the cross. Not in a denomination, not a preacher, not a teacher, not an evangelist, not even you yourself, not even your understanding of the word, but to trust in him and him alone. He's the only one that can forgive you of your sins. He's the only one. I know of no other place to go. You say, I need help, I need counseling. Go to Jesus. He will counsel you. He'll guide you. He said this at the Last Supper after Judas left. He told the disciples in the Gospel of John, I will send to you a counselor. His name is the Holy Spirit. He will live inside of you. He will guide you into all truth. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness, of sin in that they don't believe in me, and of righteousness because I go to the Father. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to point the world and the believer to Jesus. The Last Supper initiated the wedding feast of the Lamb. The Last Supper wasn't the Last Supper. It was the beginning of something that when Jesus said, I will not eat of this bread or drink of this fruit again until the kingdom is complete. He waits until the last soul is saved. And then the wedding begins. If you know Jewish, old Jewish wedding customs, the betrothal happened when they were younger. The parents got together, the rabbi, everybody, and they made a betrothal, Mary and Joseph. They ate bread and they drank wine together, communion. Then the promised, the spouse, he went off and he began to prepare a house. I go to prepare a place for you. And when it is finished, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. So the bridegroom would come back. He would get his bride and take her to be with him and to live with him and his father for the rest of their lives. And in the case of Jesus, he comes back and he takes his church and then we have the wedding supper. So communion is not the Last Supper, it's the beginning of the wedding supper of the Lamb. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day I drink of it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He's waiting for the last soul to be saved. And how long is that going to be? Well, it's been 2,000 years hence. How many more years will it be? That's for God, not for you and me. God's concerned about a whole world, not just about Republicans and Americans. He's concerned about the whole world. He wants to fulfill all of the, not wants to, he will fulfill all the promises made to Abraham and to the Son of God. That he will look upon the work of his soul and he will be satisfied. Because many, 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 it says this in Revelation, and I looked and before me was a multitude uncountable that no one could count. Praising him. And who were they? They were the saved. In order to achieve that number, billions and billions and perhaps even trillions and trillions of people need to be saved. There's only 6 billion, 7 billion on earth now. And out of that 7 billion, only a percentage is saved. So how long will God take? He may take another 2,000 years for all you know. Your duty is not to wait around hoping that he comes back tomorrow. Your duty is to live faithfully for him until the day that he calls you home. Because that's the end of this world for you. You don't have to worry about the end of the world because all of us, it is appointed unto man to die once and after that the judgment. All of us have an end of the world scheduled. It's the end of your lifetime. The Last Supper fulfilled the promise of Passover. What was the promise? That this lamb, this innocent little lamb, if you were Jewish, you had to take a lamb without blemish. You had to bring this lamb into your house, and you had to pet it, take care of it, feed it, bathe it, wash it. For a whole week, I think it was. I forget how long it was. Does anyone remember? Before. You got attached to it. And at the end of that period, you had to slit its throat, drain its blood, and you felt emotion when you killed it. The promise of the Passover lamb is this: Jesus gives his life for us and we take his blood and we apply it to our life and now we are eternally saved. They went out and they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. This was a Jewish custom. They sang a hymn after the Seder meal. And it was all about the lamb. The whole meal surrounds the lamb and what the lamb did. Gave his life so that you can have safety from the wrath of God. Let's stand. Let us read this together. And let me encourage you with this final admonition and encouragement and exhortation. You're a Christian if you're born again. What Jesus did on the cross totally forgave every sin that you've ever committed, ever will commit, and ever have committed. You can't do anything else. You can't add to it. You can trust in what he did. And when people say, you're not really a Christian, you can tell them, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think I'm a Christian. I believe I'm a Christian because in my heart of hearts, the Spirit has told me he is my Abba, he is my Father. I may not have the same experience of you as you, but I have had an experience with the Savior, and I hold to him. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me. Because he was before me, I myself did not know him. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. You have the Son of God in your life, you're saved. Nothing can snatch you out of the hand of the Savior. No one, not even Satan. Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is shown to you in Christ Jesus, says Romans. Nothing, height, nor depth, nor angel, nor demon, nothing. You're completely safe now. You can live and rejoice in your salvation. You don't have to wonder about yourself because you're not trusting in you, you're trusting in Him. You get the difference? Too many Christian churches teach that it's about how you do, and it's not. It's about what He did. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did. In the name of Jesus, Lord, may the Spirit of God baptize your people completely. May they be completely immersed in the knowledge of God and the eternal security of their salvation. May they be completely blessed by the true information, the truth that sets us free and that keeps us from the deceits of the evil one. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.